My question for you this morning is, have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt like a failure? You work so hard, you exude all your energies and resources just to see it all crumble. You know, I think about even 9/11 with our brother's testimony and him watching that building where he worked, where he did business, and watching it in a moment crumble to the ground. And I think about what despair and what sorrow can come over someone. But I also remember during 9/11 how people packed the churches to pray. Packed the churches to seek the Lord. Packed the churches to say, oh God, protect us. Be our protector. Be our king. Be our God. You're the Lord of our lives. And they sought the Lord. They sought the Lord in the midst of their prayers, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their difficulties. One of my favorite Bible accounts is the time where Elijah is on Mount Carmel. Is that one of your favorites? Who's? And maybe that's one of your favorites out there. It's Mount Carmel. Here we have Elijah. And Elijah, the odds are stacked against him. He's on Mount Carmel. It's 450-1. And Elijah, he even stacks the deck towards his opposers. Right? He, on Mount Carmel, which is the chosen place that he told everybody to go up on, it's looking out to Phoenicia, which is from where Jezebel's from. It's the home of serving Baal, who is the storm god. And he has a contest, right? He says, who's going to make it rain, Baal or Yahweh? Right? And he's looking out. They're on their home turf. They're on their home field. They're looking out at Phoenicia. They're looking out. All of this has taken place. And as you remember, Elijah not only covers his offering in water when it's his turn, he soaks it in water so much that there is a trench, a little moat, if you will. A trench around the offering. This thing is so soaked. For some of you guys that hunt and hang your meat, I mean, this meat is so, so cute. Touch it and just water is pouring out of it. I also want you to think about, this has been 3.5 years of drought. How frustrating it would have been for all those people going to get that water. And they're like, never been thirsty and you watch somebody else drink a cup of water? You're like, oh man, I could really use that. It's the fair. I have to pay $10 for a bottle of water. But I see that guy drinking it, and he looks like it really quenched his thirst. And so I'll, give me that bottle of water that's this big, right? And so we see that, and we go, oh, you know. And so just imagine, for 3.5 years, the land has not had water. It's in drought. And here they're taking these huge vats of water and pouring it on meat that's supposed to be lit on fire. Just think about that. But again, it's so soaked, it's all around it. And Elijah, at his finest, he calls on the name of the Lord. And God doesn't just show up. I love how Mark Batterson says it. He says he doesn't just show up, he shows off. Because God not only consumes the sacrifice, but it says that the water is all licked up. As they say in the South, there wasn't a lick of water there. There wasn't a lick of water, right? And the water was licked up. There was no water left. No water left. And this amazing victory takes place. He wins the Super Bowl, okay? He calls on the name of the Lord, and God does this amazing miracle. And then that's not all, right? I feel like I'm doing a commercial about it. That's not all, right? And so what takes place? Well, it hasn't rained in 3.5 years. And guess what? Because Elijah, by the power of God, said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And it doesn't. It doesn't rain. And so he gets on his knees and he tells his servant, go look to see if there's a cloud out there. And he prays a number of times. And then the servant goes out and says, I see it the size of a man's fist and it's coming. And so he tells Ahab, he said, Ahab, you better get moving because it's about to pour. Right? And then he does something wacky that I still don't completely understand to this day. He has this cloak, and it says that he takes the cloak and kind of puts it in his belt. You know, as a bigger guy, I'm always like, oh, okay, I'm going to make sure everything's in here. Right? And so he puts the cloak in his belt, and it says he races the chariot. It's like Chariots of Fire. Hey, by the way, it's about a missionary. If you haven't seen that in a long time, Chariots of Fire, good movie, okay? But it's about a missionary racing in the Olympics, but he won't race Sunday, right? Because it's holy. But anyways, so he's racing the chariot, Ahab, the king, who's riding in the chariot, and he beats the chariot. He beats the chariot going downhill. He's riding in a chariot, and Elijah is just running, right? So Elijah is going full force, 100% for God. And you just see victory and victory and victory. And he prays these audacious prayers, and God shows up and does these awesome things. But at the end of it all, he's completely spent. Have you ever been there? You're just completely spent. You've poured out everything you can into that person, that project, that work. You're just completely spent. The enemy waits for that moment. He waits for us to come to a point of weakness, and then he takes a jab at us. This morning we're going to talk about a broom tree, just like you saw in our video. What do you do when fear overcomes you? What do you do when you just want to give up? And how does the Lord minister to us in those times? Let's begin in 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. My first point this morning is that God sees your exhaustion. God sees your exhaustion. Elijah was ready to quit. He left his servant at Beersheba, the southernmost limit of Yahweh's land, signifying that he is abandoning it altogether. He lies down weary unto death and prays for Yahweh to let it be enough. God moves in power, but Jezebel and Ahab, what happens in the text? They still don't repent. He gives her the news story, right? Has anybody ever come up to you? They just give you the news story. 450 people died. And he did this, and he did that. But you hear no words of Ahab is repenting. Ahab's like, "Man, listen, I'm telling you, Jezebel, we're walking in the wrong direction. We're doing the wrong thing. And unless we repent, and unless we turn to God, this kingdom won't turn to God. And so what we need to do is we need to get on our knees and we need to seek his face. Jezebel, I was there. I saw the fire come down from heaven, from heaven. I had never seen this in my life, Jezebel. And it licked it up. And then we haven't had rain in 3.5 years. Your God is a God of storms. But we haven't had rain in 3.5 years, Jezebel." But Elijah prays to my God, to Yahweh, and rain starts pouring down. "Man, we need to repent, Jezebel. We've been in the wrong. We're doing the wrong things. We need to act rightly. Let's get on our knees right now." You don't see any of that in the text. What you see is Ahab being his same old, same old. Just like he went to her, "He wouldn't give me his vineyard. Can you do something about it, Jezebel?" "Yeah, let's tell some guys to go and kill him at a party. We'll do that. How about that? Okay, thanks, Jezebel. That's how Ahab has acted in the past. And Ahab has experienced God on this mountaintop. Ahab has experienced the power of God, the presence of God. But yet, what does he do? He just tells his wife the information. This is what happened. He killed your prophets. What are you going to do? And so she said, I'm going to threaten his life. I'm going to kill him. Elijah wasn't a coward, but a realist in his withdrawal, first to Beersheba and then to Horeb, Mount Horeb. In his wanting to die, he sees he's no better than his ancestors as far as bringing Israel back to faith. Why did God do all this? Why did Elijah participate with the Lord in doing all this? To bring the people of God back to Yahweh. It wasn't to just take out a bunch of bad guys. It was so that their people would be transformed. That's why God did it. And that's why Elijah partnered with the Lord as a prophet of Israel. But yet, Jezebel's message was a solid reality of I'm not going to change. The people's frightened acclaim in chapter 18, verse 39, was not the same class of commitment and would soon pass. That's the hard thing. Is sometimes people can experience God in a supernatural way, and then they can go on like nothing happened. Nothing happened. No big deal. I remember when I was in Arizona on a mission trip, and while we were driving, we were in a 15-passenger van, and I was right behind the driver in the passenger seat, right behind. And we're driving on the highway there, and the highway's like 65 miles per hour. And the car in front of us hits this big orange cone, and it has a metal blinking light. They hit it, the metal blinking light comes swirling towards us, flying at us. I mean, I remember it like I remember 9/11. It's just that imprinted in my mind. And it's flying towards us, and a spider web goes psh, all on the driver's side. If our driver had gone to the right, we would have went over onto the embankment and cars rushing at us. We would have died in a moment. If we had gone to the left, there was oncoming cars going 65 miles per hour. So if that driver had not kept it steady, when this metal flashing light is flying towards us and it didn't shatter through, but spider webbed the whole thing. I mean, they could hardly drive through it. I mean, they're looking like this, just trying to see through it. And at the time, you know how much I talk, so I got laryngitis. I was one of the team leaders, and I was talking like this while I was on the trip. And so this is happening, and so we pull into the church, and everybody just starts talking like normal. Hey, yeah, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do? And so I was like, guys, we got to come together. I felt like the ultimate warrior. Warriors, we must come together. Right, you guys remember that? And so, I'm like, you guys gotta come together. God just saved our lives. We should have been dead right now. But because of God's grace, he saved us. We need to thank him right now. And we all got together as a prayer team and began thanking the Lord for his power and his might and how he protected us. Sometimes we can experience God and we can walk away like, that's no big deal. That happened 5 years ago. That happened 10 years ago. I used to be a Christian. I used to follow God. But, I mean, where is he now? Again, Elijah was overcome by the fact that the leadership didn't change. And with leadership, so goes people. Follow the book of Judges. When the judges were following God, who was following God? The Israelites, right? The people. When the judges weren't following God, where were they going? Same way. So as leadership goes, so goes the people. And Ahab and Jezebel, they refused to change. And this can be very emotionally draining as a minister. Here he is, he's pouring into people. And you see them just go back to their junk. And this happens even today, guys. Where in ministry you're pouring into people and then you see them return. And the Bible calls it, he says, it's like the dog returning to its vomit. That's what the Bible calls it. But it can be really discouraging. And after the threat of Elijah's life, I believe he feels like a failure in the area of turning the Israelites back to God. You know, God sees when you're tired. He sees when you're exhausted. Elijah and his exhaustion wanted to give it all up. Elijah's still an example here. Even on his worst day, he prays. When you're spent, pray. When you want to give up, pray. When you feel like everything's going wrong, pray. Fall towards the cross. Don't fall away. Don't fall away. When we fall towards the cross, what's that called? It's called repentance. But sometimes falling towards the cross is just in need of encouragement. Man, I have been working. I'm exhausted. I need the encouragement of the Lord. I need Him to pour into me and overflow me. Because I'm spent. And point number two this morning is that God cares for you. And God continued to care for Elijah. God sends an angel to take care of him. He's run 70 miles to Beersheba. And after God feeds him twice supernaturally, he sends him to Mount Horeb. So let's take a look at that. It says here, "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again to him a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." When you've had a traumatic experience like Elijah, and you've gone through a whirlwind of events, drought ending with a mighty downpour, fire from heaven coming down on the mountaintop, leading Israel to attack and defeat the prophets of Baal, you have some post-traumatic stress. Maybe they wouldn't call it then, but that's kind of the, I'm not a psychologist, okay? But that's what I would call it here, post-traumatic stress. So in the midst of it, God just gives instructions to Elijah one step at a time. When we're stressed out, isn't it good when somebody takes us and they just give us one step at a time? Because that's all I can handle right now, is one step at a time. And that's the way God speaks to Elijah. He says, come on with me. Come on with me. One step at a time. Here, eat this. Rest some. Eat it. Rest. Now, sometimes he calls us to take big steps. Then he goes 40 days and 40 nights on that food. Now, it was angelic food. It was supernatural food. But he would go 40 days and 40 nights, kind of like who? Jesus, but also Old Testament, who do we see? 40 days and 40 nights. Starts with an M. Moses, right? Moses. And we see this Moses motif because actually Mount Horeb is the same Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah and Mount Horeb are the same mountain. It's the Mount of God. And so he's taking them back there. So in the midst of it, God just gives these instructions to Elijah, as I said, one step at a time. He sent him on a journey of healing and purpose, one step at a time. And not to be repetitive, but hey, sermons are, pastors are. God takes you one step at a time. You can get through this thing. I want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And I believe he would tell you, you can get through this thing one step at a time. One step at a time. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Now notice, the correlation of Moses. He travels 40 days and 40 nights until he gets to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Moriah, the same mountain Moses went to get God's big plan for his people and to receive the Ten Commandments. And then on Mount Moriah, there would be an earth-shaking there, right? There'd be fire there, wouldn't there be, when Moses went up on the mountain? There would be wind there, wouldn't there be? Isn't that interesting, the correlation? There would be wind, there would be fire, there would be earth shaking, and God does these Similar stuff, let me say it this way. Similar stuff takes place on this mount. Moses and Elijah would encounter God on this mount. And my point number three this morning is that God spiritually recharges us. Sometimes before God recharges us, we need to vent. Elijah's not mad about how people are treating him. He is angry about the way Israel is treating God. I want to tell you, all anger is not the same. There is righteous anger. There is an anger that makes you want to do something. It's a holy discontent. Bill Hybels says a holy discontent, that's his term. But it's where it just gets on the inside of you, and it's a fire. But you have to be careful with fire, don't you? Because if fire is in the fireplace, isn't that nice? You know, you can sit back, it's Christmas time. Roast some chestnuts. I have never done that in my life, okay? But chestnuts roasting on an open fire, right? But see, you can roast some chestnuts, right? But a fire, when it gets out crazy, we had a friend from Mitchell Christian School, and her son and wife were cooking, and they had left it for a period of time outside in one of those cookers, and the fire got on their porch and burned their whole house down. It was traumatic, and they're still dealing with the repercussions of trying to rebuild their house. And people have given and helped in that area, but it's just still long and hard. They've got kids. It's rough. They're Christians. They love the Lord. But they experience that fire. Fire uncontained can be dangerous. Fire uncontained can get out of hand. But fire used in the right way can provide warmth and heat. It can be such a good thing. It's the same thing with your anger. Is anger a rage? If it's turned into a rage, it's like a raging fire. It's going everywhere. There's no self-control. I'm just going to yell. I'm going to get furious. And that's where people mess up in the area of anger. But I want to encourage you that Jesus got angry, but it was a righteous anger. He never sinned. He was purposeful. See, a lot of times when we get angry, we can do things out of that anger, and it messes up our life. And we have to face consequences from that. Because the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so God's teaching us how to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, one of them being self-control. See, we can get angry, but what are we doing? Are we taking that anger to prayer? Because he was angry about the way Ahab and Jezebel was acting. And did he have a right to? You bet. You bet. The Lord had shown up in power, and Jezebel blew it off. God showed up right in front of Ahab, and he blew it off. What are you going to do when you see injustice? Are we going to cultivate a holy anger unto the Lord that does something that's purposeful, that's planned, that's mission-oriented? And you see him, and he's going to get mad. But he's not mad about how the people are treating him. He's mad about how the people are treating God. But we'll see he has a bit of misinformation, too. That's, we got to be careful, too. Because sometimes when we get angry, we don't have all the facts. We want to storm in, guns a-blazing, right? John Wayne, just come in, bow, 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 bow. Wait, hold on there. All right? Hold on there. You don't have all the facts. You don't have all the facts. You're just coming in, guns a-blazing. You need to know the truth. And that's where self-control comes in a huge way. Know the facts. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to create a holy discontent that does something. I hate sex trafficking. It boils my blood to think somebody like one of my children could ever be hurt in any way, shape, or form. And it hurts my heart to know that people are doing that during key events in the United States in big cities like New York City and Detroit, and even here in South Dakota, truck stops. People that are grandparents are taking part in sex trafficking. addicted to pornography. That boils my blood. But what am I going to do? I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to allow holy discontent to rise up, and then I'm going to help fund Free International. We did through Speed the Light, and we were able to help to build a mobile command unit, purchase a mobile command unit that has the technology and the wherewithal to find people that are involved in sex trafficking and free them in Jesus' name. I would say that's doing something about your holy discontent. That's allowing the Lord to churn something up, but it's not a rage. It's not going anywhere and everywhere. It's fueled, it's funneled, it's purposeful. There's some venting involved. How many know to get a good fire, you need a good vent? You need some air on that fire. It needed to be cultivated. But he's angry about the way Israel's treating God. With indignity, Yahweh has suffered, his name has suffered. So Elijah's hiding in a cave up there, and God tells him to come out. Again, he says specifically, the Israelites have forsaken the covenant, overturned the altars, and killed the prophets. But what happens next? Let's read it. Here we'll see. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord. Sorry, it's very zealous. I don't know how that got there. But actually, it might be a different translation. I apologize. Very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Some translations say a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? All right, we know what God speaks here. We can clearly read what it is that God says to Elijah. Right? He says, Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's what he says. That's his first statement to him. Right, and then he goes in the cave and all this takes place. But that low whisper can also be translated as a thin silence or a gentle little breeze. How did the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? A mighty wind. A mighty wind. In this case, it's a gentle little breeze. God, this time, will not use great dramatic power to communicate his presence and his desire to be close to Elijah, but instead, a gentle little breeze. The tumult of loud displays of nature drew Elijah into his cave, but the low wisp would draw him out. That's interesting, isn't it? As sometimes God speaks to you in those quiet places. It's not with loud, dramatic thunders. It's not with fire and the wind like Elijah's used to, right? As we just described in 1 Kings 18, the fire comes down from heaven. There is a mighty shaking. There is a downpour. God is doing huge and magnificent and loud demonstrative acts. But in this case, to Elijah, that's worn out, he's exhausted, he feels like a failure. Elijah. And it draws him out of the cave. I'm slightly surprised at what Elijah says back to God, but he says, what are you doing here? I mean, after the angel gave him food, he went on this 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. I would be surprised why he didn't say, you brought me here. You took me on this 40-day and night journey. This is not a vacation, by the way, God. This is not a 10-day cruise. This is 40 days and 40 nights going up to the mountain. You took me here. No. In his way, he admits to coming to the end of himself. It's at this point that God does something surprising. In the quiet, he comforts Elijah with his love. He tells him the real truth, and he sends him on a mission. It's like the broom tree I showed you in the beginning. It's the evening when the sweet fragrance comes out. The heat of the day has passed by, and you smell that sweet smell of the broom tree. God refills Elijah. It's not through grandeur and demonstrative acts of power, but in the quiet that Elijah gets filled up with purpose and strength. We as Pentecostals can be very similar. We can get all riled up with emotion and exuberance, but be without quiet times with the Lord. And we can get drained to the point where our gas level is at E. It's on empty. We drove 23 miles on E on our gas gauge just a little while ago, and I was starting to worry that I might need to hike the rest of the way to go fill up. I don't like testing, like, whoa, this light came on. Wonder how long that's going to last. But just the way we were trying to get from A to B, you know South Dakota is spread out. And so we're getting from A to B, and I'm like, man, I don't know how long this is going to go. But we got there, and God provided, and it was great. But have you ever been there, not only with your car, but with your life? You're on E. You're stressed. It's affecting your health, your family. You need to allow God, this is my encouragement to you, to rejuvenate you. That could be by a prayer walk. That could be by listening to the Bible on your phone. I'll tell you, that could be by the Holy Spirit conference that we're going to go to, where you're getting filled up with the Lord. You're getting refilled because you need that refill. Right? Notice in this quiet time what God does. God in this time takes his eyes off of Elijah's life. If you study the text, it mentions Elijah's life in verse 2, 3, 4, 10, and 14. God basically says, It's not your life, Elijah. It's mine. It's my life. The breath in your lungs, I gave that to you. This mission you were previously on, whether you thought you failed or you didn't, that was my mission. And guess what? I have another mission for you to accomplish. You're not a failure, Elijah. God knows best the rejection of his people. I mean, the Israelites rejected God over and over and over again. Humanity has rejected God over and over again. What Elijah felt is only a glimpse of what God felt. You read Hosea. If you haven't read Hosea yet, I really challenge you to do so. Because Hosea is about a prophet being told, go and marry a prostitute. What? Go marry a woman that you know is going to have an affair on you. And they have three children, and their names all represent what's going on in Israel. And God says, spoiler alert, in the book of Hosea, he says, that's how I feel when it comes to me and Israel. I feel like she broke covenant with me, and it hurts. That's difficult. But guess what? The key verse says, she decks herself with rings and jewelry and goes to meet another. But me, she is left behind. She decks herself with rings and jewelry, but goes to meet another. She's getting all dressed up. She's putting all her makeup on. She's wearing her best dress. But it's not for me. It's for her lovers, that she's committed an affair on me. She decks herself with rings and jewelry and goes to meet another. That's how God feels about his people. But you know what he says? in Hosea. He says, Hosea, go and buy your wife back, because she had gotten so into prostitution that she was bought again as a slave. So he takes all the money he can while he's taking care of the three kids, and he goes and he buys her back, and he says, come and be with me. Love me. Follow me. Be my treasured possession. I've spent everything on you because I care about you so deeply. And he goes and he buys her back. He's telling to Elijah, you read all of the biblical theology, you read this within biblical context. He says, that's how I feel, Elijah. That's how I feel. I'm ripped apart on the inside. Because my people, I'm demonstrating my love. I'm demonstrating my power. I'm demonstrating my provision. And they don't care. They deck themselves with rings and jewelry. And they go to meet another. He says, Elijah, I care about what you care about. And I've still got work for you. I've still got a mission for you. So get your eyes off the problem and put them on me. So many times, guys, we focus on our financial stress. We focus on our problems, our marital problems. We focus on our difficulties. And God says, look up and get your eyes on me. I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I'm the one that can restore. I'm the one that can make whole. I'm the one that can do supernatural things. Take your eyes off of you and look to me. I don't know if you guys have ever gone through any times of depression, but a lot of times it's so easy to just look at everything that's going wrong in me, everything that's going wrong with my life, everything that my life, five times it says it in this chapter. And God says, look at me. Don't look at your life. Don't look at your circumstances. Faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for, and things believed. I have amazing plans for you. And I have work for you to do, Elijah. I wonder if God was just dying to tell, you know when you want to give your kids Christmas present and you want to tell them what it is, but you're like, I can't tell, it's pink, it looks kind of like a princess, I can't tell you, you know. You want to tell your kids and you're so excited about Christmas. In fact, sometimes as parents, when they're young, we're more excited about Christmas than they are, right? You're like, open it up! And they're like, Dad, I just gotta open this one's great, right? And so, maybe you don't sound exactly like that, but in general, you're feeling it in here, okay? You're feeling it in here. And so, again, I wonder if God, at this point, when Elijah's depressed, when he's feeling like a failure, when he's on the backside of Mount Horeb, and he just is hiding in the cave, when God demonstrates his power, and when the fire comes, and the wind comes, and all this stuff happens, but God's not in it to reach him at that point. I wonder if God is dying to tell him, I'm going to give you a chariot of fire. You know you're going to go up to heaven in a chariot of fire? You know that you're going to just see the angels come and get you and you're never going to face death because I'm going to take you away? And then Elisha's going to see it. He's going to grab your cloak and then he's going to go to the waters and he's going to say, where's the God of Elijah? Boom! And the waters are going to part and he's going to walk across dry land. And guess what? He's going to do double the miracles that you do. The investment that you've made in Elijah. In Elisha, it's going to pay off and it's going to show. And I know you can't see it right now, Elijah. All you see is you're banging your head against the wall when it comes to King Ahab. But guess what? I've got an Elisha for you. And you're going to pour into him and he's going to do double what you did. I bet he was so tempted like Christmas to want to go, I want to tell you all that. This amazing stuff is going to happen. This supernatural stuff is going to happen. Go and follow the mission. But guess what? In God's wisdom, he doesn't tell him it. He just says what? Two words. Paraphrase here. Trust me. Trust me. Elijah, you saw how I provided you for you. Not just recently, but throughout your whole life. Trust me. Would you trust me? And I believe the Lord's saying that to you. Would you trust me? I know things don't look good. I know things look really rough. But would you do that? Would you trust me? I have a mission for you. I have a plan for you. I still have work for you to do. Take your eyes off of self. And in the stillness, let me whisper my truth to you. And what's the truth to him? Let's read it. Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of these names are sometimes so hard, Abel-Meholah, all right, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yeah, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Guess what he says to Elijah? He says, Elijah, you're not alone. I know you feel alone. I know in the midst of you hiding in the cave and your trek and leaving your servant behind saying, I'm done with ministry. I'm done with this stuff. I'm fed up. But guess what, Elijah, you are not alone. I'm with you. I'm with you. And guess what? There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's 7,000 of them, Elijah. Because what was his key thing that he said twice? I'm the only one. I am the only one. Can we feel a bit self-righteous in that? I am the only one doing what's right. Everybody around me is acting like a complete horrible person, but I am the only one. We like to beat our chest sometimes. We like to tell just how, man, we're doing this. God's like, there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee. There's 7,000, man. You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not the only one, Elijah. And so he speaks to Elijah and he tells him his mission. He tells him his plan. And again, there is an awesome thing that takes place. God refuels him. He gives him what he needs. Elijah is obedient and he steps out and follows the way. I pray that just like on Mount Horeb, Mount Moriah, if you will, you would encounter God and that he would speak to your hearts, his plans, his purposes, his next step for you. Notice I said next step. We want to know the next steps. We want the plural. We want the game plan. Sometimes, I tell you, a lot of times the Holy Spirit speaks to me in puzzle pieces. In puzzle pieces. I'm like, I don't know. You ever have this 1,000-piece puzzle? And you're like, where does this one go? It's not a corner. I ruled that out already. It's not a side piece. Where in the world is this? It's like 5 different colors. It doesn't even look like anything. Sometimes God gives you puzzle pieces. And maybe that puzzle piece isn't even the next step. Maybe it's 3 steps next. But he wants you to know, hey, I'm doing this in your life. You're growing in this area and this area. And I want to show you a piece of what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. Because I love you and I care about you. It could be in the stillness where he meets you. It could be under a broom tree when you're exhausted that he sends a sweet fragrance. An angelic reviving like he did with Elijah. My encouragement is let God renew your mission today. Let God renew your mission today. Let him speak to your situation. Perfect love casts out fear. Let God's grace speak to your situation and cast out the fear imposed by the Jezebels of this age. Seek the Lord when you feel spent and let him speak to you with care, with tenderness, and with his mission. This is the mission that God gives to Elijah. And I believe in this mission, God was telling Elijah that he wasn't alone. In the midst of sorrow and exhaustion, we can feel so alone. Not only is the Lord saying, I'm with you, don't be afraid of Jezebel. He's saying, listen, she can't stop my plans. The world can't stop my plans. My plans are going to take place, and I want you to be a part of it. My plans are going to take place no matter if there is a strong character like Jezebel fighting and attacking and seeming at complete odds with my plan. And he's also saying, like I said, there's a remnant of people who are following me. You're not alone. And I'm here to tell you today, you're not alone. Would you bow your heads with me? as you're bowing your heads, I just want you to take a moment and I just want you to react to the scriptures that you've heard. If you just want to say something like, God, I know that you're with me. I know that you haven't left me. I know you haven't forsaken me. Would you just tell him, just pray to him in your own way, in your own words. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would renew, that you would strengthen. Even in this moment, but maybe moments where we just get alone with you, maybe in moments of the Holy Spirit conference, maybe in moments of just our own personal quiet time, maybe as we're driving in our car. Lord God, would you just renew our hearts and fill us with your mission and your plans and your purposes. Maybe as we're praying, you've kind of wandered away from God, or maybe you've never made him your personal Lord and Savior. You haven't said, you're my leader, you're the boss of my life. But you want to make that commitment. I want to pray with you. And if that's you, I ask that you would raise your hand and you'd say, I want to pray with you. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, the leader of my life, the boss of my life. Today is the day of salvation. He calls us today, not tomorrow, not yesterday. He calls us today. I'll just take a moment. I just want to pray a blessing over you and your family. I pray that the Lord would keep you, that his face would shine upon you and show you his grace. It's not favor that we deserve. It's not favor that I've done this and I've done that. God, where's the blessing? It's in grace. I didn't deserve it, but you poured it out for me, a sinner just like me. You poured out your grace and your mercy. The Lord God, I just pray that in confidence that, and with faith that, God, that you will bring favor in our lives. And God, that when you do, that we wouldn't miss it. That we wouldn't just get out of a van that just got hit by this big metal flashing signal and just go, oh, same always, same as always. But that we would acknowledge your grace, acknowledge your favor, acknowledge when you've kept us from the enemy's hands. God, thank you for the testimony at 9/11 of this man that you've kept. God, I thank you for the mighty prayer warriors of his mother and his brothers, those calling him and asking him if he's okay. It's not just, oh, I think I might need to call him. I believe that it was you, Holy Spirit. And I believe the prayers that they prayed hemmed him in. Though 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it will not touch me. Thank you, God, for saving this man and for him giving testimony 15 years later to the power of God in the midst of the greatest travesty. Lord God, I just thank you for this day. As we remember 9/11 today, God, we just say a special prayer for those, God, that suffered from that. God, we ask that you would continue to make yourself known in their lives, that you would speak comfort to them in the quiet places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.